Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 as we continue our series. Hebrews chapter 9, we are continuing our series, and this chapter has 28 verses, and up until about the 23rd verse, everything that's in it, almost everything we have touched on already as we have gone through the last few chapters. And so we are going to read the whole chapter today, and I'm going to bring out just a few things in those first verses, but then we're going to really focus on verses 23 through 28 because the Lord has a treasure. It's amazing to me, there were no chapters in the original Bible. But even though we're going chapter by chapter, and some chapters, I think when I first begin to prepare, I think, Lord, this is just chapter after chapter saying the same thing here. But there's always something for us in the Word of God, and you can always go deeper in the Word of God. Amen. So we begin in chapter 9 with verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. I want to just bring out to you this morning, because some of you were not here last week, Paul introduces the subject last week that the tabernacle on earth, the temple on earth in the Old Testament, was a copy of something. It was a copy of something in the heavenlies. It was a copy of something that exists in heaven. And as I shared with you last week, this is beyond our complete comprehension, but we know that the Word of God is true, and so therefore, not in a childlike sense, not in some limited sense, but in perhaps some sense beyond our imagination, there is within the presence of God, in the place that we call heaven, there is the tabernacle or the temple of God. There is the Holy of Holies. There is, we know, the throne of God. But there is also the ark. There are the cherubim. There is the Shekinah presence, the glory of God. And all of the things that we see of the tabernacle on earth that Moses constructed, God told him, do it according to the pattern, to what you saw that I revealed to you on the mountain. And so this Moses did. And we find that outlined again for us here in verses 1 through 5. This incredibly beautiful thing. Some years ago, a Bible college from Florida brought a traveling replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it went from city to city, and it was at a Bible college over in Phoenix, and we went and saw it. It was beautiful. It had the outer court. It had the tent structure. Everything was made as closely as possible to the real materials, except that instead of everything being overlaid with gold, they used a substitute. But it was beautiful, and it was very moving, and you were able to walk through the tabernacle and see how every single thing pointed, just absolutely intricately pointed in advance to Jesus Christ, brought into existence some 1,200 years before Jesus came on the earth. As you're going to see this morning, the importance of that. Some of you may have been thinking last week and even thinking today, why is it so important? Why does the Holy Spirit find it so important to keep recording this for us and to keep showing us the work of the high priest? Now we know, we've seen in our study that Jesus is our high priest, and he fulfills all of those things that were done and shown to us in the high priest in the old covenant. But why does he keep going to it, and why does he come back to it in this chapter? Because there's something he wants you to see. And we're going to see this morning. And so in verses 6 and 7, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, The high priest went alone once a year. We've talked about this. Once a year was the Day of Atonement, not without blood. He could not approach the presence of God without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. And so we find that in 6 and 7 he speaks first of the priests, plural. They ministered in the holy place where the golden lampstand was and the table of showbread and the golden altar of incense. This is where the priests did their duties every day. But only the high priest, once a year, went into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the entire nation. In verses 9 and 10, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. I don't want us to get bogged down in all of the details of this Old Testament work right now, but I want you to see that the work of the priest involved many rituals. Many rituals. We can't, in this study, we are not going into the depth of all of these things. So many intricate things that they did and that they wore, and that every single thing had significance foreshadowing the coming of the Messiah. But they offered offerings to the Lord, grain offerings, oil, and many different things. They offered sacrifices for sin to the Lord. And there were washings, and there were purifications. The priest, when the priest went in on the Day of Atonement, there were so many washings and preparations that he had to do in order to be, quote, perfect, in order to have ritualistic moral standing, to have his heart cleansed and to be ritualistically pure to go into the presence of God, foreshadowing something that we would see when Christ comes. But he had to do all of these things before he could even go into the Holy of Holies. But as we have talked about for several weeks, none of those things that he did or that the priest did could make them perfect in the heart, especially regarding the conscience. We just read that as we read through verses 9 and 10. In regard to the conscience, you see, they might know that what we have learned in recent weeks, they knew that as they went in, their sins were covered, but it did not change the state of being a sinner. It didn't change their heart. It did not make them pure. It rolled away their sins for another year until the next Day of Atonement. But it didn't change the state of their heart. For instance, the new covenant gives us power to overcome sin. It did not give them, none of the things that they did gave them any strength. None of the things that they did gave them any power. But all those things did were to cover their sins for a season until the Messiah would come. You see, beloved, I want to pause here for just long enough to say this. Some of you began as a child and you had a tender conscience. Many of you would say, yeah, I can remember when I knew I had done something wrong and it bothered me. For some of you, it may have been when you were 4 or 5 and not since then. For some of you, it may have been as late as teenage years that you still, there was a conscience. And that conscience, I'm talking about apart from the Lord. You may not have been a Christian yet. The conscience is something that God puts within man. And there's a conscience that senses when you're out of place, you're out of order, when you're not right with God and with others. And so you had a tender conscience, and many unbelievers, their conscience will bother them until they go and talk to someone and make something right that they've done wrong. But then you went through a period of your life when maybe you hardened your heart. And many people as believers, and this is where what I want to point to this morning in this, some of you as believers even, if you're not careful, Paul warns about this, that as a believer, you can say you believe in Christ, but if you continue to ignore Christ, You come to church and you ignore the Word of God, even though you say you call on the name of Christ and you have believed. Are you continue to ignore His gentle voice speaking to you? You ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit as He tugs at your heart. It may bother you a little bit at first, but you find out that you can do it. That you can shut Him out for a while. And the Bible speaks of a seared conscience. It's like when you take a hot iron and you sear your hand, and then you don't have much feeling there anymore, even after it heals. There's scar tissue. And you can sear your conscience. Beloved, you want to be careful that you don't sear your conscience. You want your conscience to be clear and tender before the Lord. And the only way to have that is to have a repentant and humble heart. Let God deal with the pride in your heart, that you might have a humble heart before the Lord. In verses 11 and 12, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Here we're speaking of it again. Not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, praise God. With His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If you weren't here last week, some of you may have not read this or considered it before. This is why we needed to see that there is a place in heaven. There is a tabernacle or a temple in heaven, that these things exist in heaven. I don't understand fully the mind of God. I don't know why He did it this way. Nevertheless, the Bible says, and we read it in the scripture last week, that Jesus, here in this verse, it says, with His own blood He entered the most holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. In heaven, not the one on earth. Do you know when Jesus was ministering on the earth, He never went into the temple far enough to go into the Holy of Holies. He couldn't. There was one appointed man, one high priest of Israel, who could go into the Holy of Holies. And here was God's true high priest now, in their midst. And when He died on the cross, He took His own blood and He went into the Holy of Holies in heaven to carry out the great day of atonement for all of us who would believe once and for all. Having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Paul is revealing something here that none of the early church had seen yet. He's giving them revelation of Christ that blew their minds. And then he continues, and I want to swiftly go through verse 22. For when there is a testament, rephrase that covenant. The word testament or covenant is the same. We have an old covenant, the old covenant, or the new covenant. The Old Testament or the New Testament. The old contract, the new contract. But it was also used as it was the same word used for a will, when someone has a will. So Paul jumps over into another illustration here and says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In other words, the person who made the will must die in order for the will to go into effect. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. While you're alive, your will has no power. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. In other words, something had to die, but it was only a copy or a foreshadowing of what was going to come. It was an animal's blood in the old covenant, but the will of God was going to be carried out when He Himself offered Himself for us on Calvary and gave his life for us, and then his will would fully go into effect. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the book of the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And we know this verse, "And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." So I want to pause there now. As we get ready to go into this final section, as we're going to read verses 23 through 28 in just a moment, and we're going to turn our attention now to something. We're going to go mining. There are a lot of mines here in Arizona. And if you go mining, if you're going into a mine to work, how many of you know that you know what you're looking for? You're looking for that thing that shines, whether it's gold or copper or silver, or of necessity in some places, something that is dark and hard like coal. You know what you're mining for. So I'm going to tell you in advance this morning what you're mining for as we go through the rest of these verses. We are going to read these verses, and I want you to be looking for the word appearance or appear or appeared. Appearance or appear or appeared. And that is what we're going to be mining for, because we're going to find that those three words produced a treasure for us that we're going to see before we wrap it up this morning. This will be our precious treasure. So let's read verses 23 through 28, and you highlight or circle the word appear or appeared. "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands," in other words, the tabernacle or the temple on earth, "which are copies," they were copies of the true, "but into heaven itself, now to appear," there you go, "now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared," there's your second one, "to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once," let me just throw in there those of you who have been polluted by a little teaching of reincarnation, you need to read that line again. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear," there you go, "he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." So here in this passage of Scripture, we have three times or three appearances of Christ that are crucial, that are critical. And let me just jump ahead and tell you, at the last one it says he will appear a second time. That means outside of the temple. One of those three times is inside the temple in heaven. But the first time that he points to there, the first time is in the presence of God in the temple. The second time he goes backwards in time, and it's where he appears on earth as a sacrifice to put away sin. But now he's going to come again. He will appear again a second time apart from the temple. outside of the temple. He will appear a second time to receive those who were looking for him for salvation. Now, we're going to deal with these in a slightly different order because Paul is saying, because he's speaking of the present time, instead of dealing with past, present, and future, he says present in the heavenlies, past, he died for us, he offered himself as a sacrifice, future, he will come again. But we're going to go past, present, future, instead of present, past, and future. I hope that made sense to you there. It will. I want to take you back to ancient Israel this morning to the annual Day of Atonement. And I want to walk you through the work of the high priest, that high priest on that special day each year. As I said at the beginning of this message, I don't want to bring out every detail because it would take us weeks and weeks and weeks. So I'm only going to highlight it. His preparation and his work was complex. Every detail had significance. But I want to speak to you this morning of things pertaining to this high priest and his three appearances. The earthly high priest in ancient Israel and his three appearances, his three presentations on the Day of Atonement. And when I do, you will once again stand amazed, not at me, but at the Word of God, at how intricate this Word is, that every single thing in the Old Covenant is an exact representation or symbolic shadow or type pointing to Jesus Christ. And how this book is so miraculous that you could not do this with any other book. You could not find these types and shadows in the book, in the novel War and Peace, and take you from one part to another, back and forward. This is the handiwork of God, that He would write it, every bit of our redemption story, that He would write it in advance in history and in time, and that we would spend the rest of our lives until He comes again finding it, mining for it, and seeing more and more things about Christ in the Old Testament. What do you think when Paul and the disciples, when they went out and preached, they did not even have this New Testament that we read compiled yet? And when they said, "We preached the word to them about Christ," what were they preaching? The scriptures they used were Old Testament scriptures, and they preached the gospel and declared to the people that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. And they preached His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that the purpose of Christ's coming was to abolish sin forever. Not just cover it, as was mentioned in the offering, the communion meditation this morning. God's purpose in Christ was not to continue covering sin for another year with the blood of sacrificial animals. The work of redemption goes beyond what we even understand or is even revealed to us, because we read in the beginning of this that even the heavenly things were cleansed. What on earth does that mean? When Jesus presented His blood in heaven, we just read that it said it was not only necessary that the things here be cleansed by the blood of Christ, but the things in heaven, that the heavenlies be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And we know that it must have something to do with Satan and his rebellion and all that had been tainted by that. But I don't know how heaven could have been tainted by Lucifer's sin. But the Bible says the blood of Christ that He took into the Holy of Holies was for our redemption and our cleansing, but also had some work of cleansing in the heavenly tabernacle. The entire work of this redemption of Christ, your salvation story, everything that we have learned about Christ can be boiled down, compressed into these three appearances of Christ Jesus, our high priest. And they are foreshadowed, listen to me, precisely, exactly for us in the work of Israel's high priest. So I'm going to give you three appearances that happened with the high priest on earth in the Day of Atonement. I'm going to do it very briefly, then we'll walk back through them before we end. On the Day of Atonement, the priest came outside of the temple into the courtyard, whether it was the tabernacle in the wilderness or later the temple. He came outside in the courtyard where the altar of sacrifice was, the bronze altar. And he offered a young bull as a sin offering. There were other offerings. I won't even go into all of that. But he offered a young bull as a sin offering for the nation of Israel. One day per year, he did this. It was outside. It was not in the holy place. And the people saw him. He appeared there and he made the sacrifice to put away sin, or not to put away sin, but to cover sin, the sins of the people. And then this high priest, he makes his way past the laver. He makes his way through the holy place where the lampstand and the other things are. And he goes through the veil into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God is. History tells us, not the Bible, but this was such a serious thing. And remember I said there were so many washings and purifications. He had to be right with God or he would die in the presence of God. History tells us that they tied a rope around his ankle. And the garments of the high priest that he wore when he went into the Holy of Holies had little bells around the hem, as we read in the Old Testament. And as he did his ministry in the Holy of Holies, you could hear the bells jingling as he walked around. But there was a rope tied to his ankle, lest he not be right with God and meet his death in the Holy of Holies. And the bells stop ringing. And they call to him, and he doesn't answer. And so because they cannot enter, and so they drag him by the rope out of the Holy of Holies. This serious, righteous, and holy place where God's presence dwells in the Shekinah glory cloud, this light over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. He appears there, and he takes the blood of the sacrifice that he has brought in a golden bowl. He also has with him a censer of incense that he is swinging to create a cloud. And he takes the blood and he sprinkles it upon the mercy seat. We'll come back to that. So that is his second place. The Bible says that he appears there to do that work for us. And then lastly, he changes his clothing and he puts on glorious robes that are described as robes of glory and beauty. And he comes forth from the tabernacle and all the people are waiting. And he comes and he appears this third time, having finished the work, having done the work for us. And then he blesses the people. The people have been waiting for his appearance. The work of Jesus Christ that is described in this passage that we just read, these three appearances of Jesus, are an exact replica of what took place 1,200 years before he came. And all through that Old Testament time from then forward, every year at the Day of Atonement, Jesus appeared outside the temple. I'm talking about the true temple, which is in heaven. He left heaven. He left the true temple of heaven. And he came to earth to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In order of time, that is his first appearance. He then appears in the temple above, the heavenly temple, because he ascends. And the Bible says he takes his own blood and he presents his blood for us and continues to make intercession for us there in the presence of God in the heavenly temple. But the Bible says that he will appear again to those who are waiting outside of that heavenly temple, which we are right now. Those who are waiting for his appearance, he will come. And each three of these appearances, you see the Old Testament high priest They did this every year. It was never finalized. It was never finalized. It only pushed the sins forward for another year, to buy another year for the people. And every year he repeated this work, and he did the same thing over and over. But Jesus did each of these three appearances one time, and one time only, that it would be done with forever, that the work would be accomplished, and you would have access to God.
Yes.
What a wonderful God we serve.
Yes.
So let's quickly walk through these again. The high priest, his first appearance on the Day of Atonement, he would take the bullock, as I said, and he would take the bullock and he would sacrifice it on the altar once for all for that particular year for all of the people. Jesus, as I said, did it once for all for us. If you like science fiction, like I do, I'm going to say it this way. We are living in the closing epoch of time just before judgment. Calvary is like a stargate. Calvary is like a blazing portal in this earth through which we have a way of escape.
Amen.
Where we can be carried safely through to the other side of the coming judgment to be kept safe.
Yes.
To be kept safe. Now the newspapers in our time and the media outlets never mention the word sin, do they? Unless it's the sin of intolerance. They might throw the word in for that. The philosophers of our day, the politicians, the scientists, the pop stars of our culture, likewise are revolted by the word sin and shy from it and would never use it. But in God's analysis, sin is man's problem. Sin is man's problem in the eyes of God. And God's one overarching mission is to annihilate sin from his universe forever. And how? Many people today think it's by keeping Christ's teachings. That he came and through his teachings that people will change and somehow we will be better. Some people think that it is by his example. He set such a good example. If we will just act like Jesus, everything will turn out okay. But it was not by any of these things, but it was by his one-time sacrifice of himself and the offering that he might bear the sins of many, the Bible says. Don't think of something, don't let your mind think of something like purgatory, where there is some further punishment that can pay for your sins. That if you didn't do things right here and you weren't right when you died, that you can somehow pay further by being in another state before you're accepted into heaven. Beloved, that is a mockery of what Jesus has done, because the Bible is so clear in saying the entire debt has been paid. If it had not been paid, if the entire debt had not been paid, then he would need to be doing like the Old Testament priest and offering himself over and over and over. But there will not be a second Gethsemane.
Amen.
And there will not be a second Calvary.
Amen.
It is once for all that he has entered into the heavenlies above with his blood from his own sacrifice, which again is beyond my comprehension. It is blood that is incorruptible, the Bible says. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot decay. It cannot rot. Some of you thought it just kind of went away in the earth. No, he gathered up his own blood, because God can do things like this.
Yes.
He gathered his own blood and took it into the heavenly holy of holies. And there it still exists, making a way for you and I to the Father. The Old Testament priest would go in and would cry, well, we're not to that yet. The debt has been paid in full. The second appearance, now having made the sacrifice outside of the temple, the high priest enters with the blood into the Holy of Holies. And we saw in Jesus in verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. In another place it says, to appear before the face of God.
Mm-hmm.
for us, before the face of God for us, on our behalf is what it means. To stand by our side, to take our place. Before the face of God is a phrase that's not used of the high priest in the presence of God in the Old Testament ever. Because he was not face to face with God. God was always hidden by the cloud. He saw the light and he knew the presence of God, but he could not go face to face with God. But Jesus, face to face with his Father, makes intercession for you and I. The priest was always veiled by the cloud of incense. Jehovah was hidden. And he went into the place to make intercession. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And he took the censer, which represents prayers. He interceded on behalf of the people. And he would swing the censer, and the incense cloud would fill the room. Jesus went into the heavenlies and did the same thing, exponentially greater, infinitely greater, and has been there now for more than 2,000 years. In that same appearance, that same position, his work in heaven goes beyond what the high priest could do in the Holy of Holies. He has appeared before the face of God for us. It says in what we just read that it was for us that he appeared before the face of God. When the Old Testament priest went into that Holy of Holies, he had two functions, as I said. He took the incense, and so there were prayers for the people. He stood as a go-between between God and the people, and he offered prayers for the people. But he also sprinkled the blood. He brought the blood, and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. If you're new to the Word of God, I can't leave this. I have to do this very quickly. The ark had a lid, and on the lid were two cherubim that were fashioned out of gold that faced each other, but there was a flat place on the lid of the ark, and it's called the mercy seat. It is the seat of the mercy of God in the universe. Inside the ark, under the lid, was the law of God that no one could keep. The law of God and proof of the power of God. There was manna that never decayed from the wilderness wanderings. They kept it for years and years. And it showed them, it reminded them of the provision of God that he had made for them. And there was Aaron's rod that had supernaturally put forth buds and flowers, declaring Aaron's authority when it was questioned. And so, most importantly, under that lid was the law written on stone, because the people's hearts, our hearts, are like stone without Christ. And the priest would take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And as Pastor Maggie loves to tell about, the high priest would do that and declare mercy, mercy for the people of God. And when God looked upon the place where sins had to be atoned for, he would see the blood and not the law, not his law that was hidden underneath, not the breaking of his law. When God looks at you, he sees the blood of Christ, not your infractions of the law. He sees the mercy that has been poured out upon you through the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus went into the Holy of Holies in heaven and presented his blood, which is perfect and which is eternal. 1 Peter 1:18 says, it is incorruptible blood. It lasts forever. And it appeals before the throne of God, crying mercy for us. So the third appearance. The high priest, having completed his presentation of the blood in the Holy of Holies and his intercession, he changed his clothes, took off the sacrificial garments, dressed himself in his robes of glory and beauty, and made his way out of the temple to return. Jesus said, if I go away, I will return. I go to prepare a place for you, but I will return. So the Bible says that Christ also shall appear visibly for us. Verse 28 says, a second time, in other words, a second time outside of the temple, apart from sin. In other words, he will no longer be bearing the burden of sin. But notice that it says to those who eagerly wait for him. No longer bearing guilt, but to judge sin's continued presence on the earth, he will sweep it out of his righteous universe forever. So here we have a little conundrum. And I'm not going to try to give you an explanation, but we say the Lord will return for his church. And the Lord will return for his church. But here the Word of God declares that he will return to those who eagerly wait for him. Just as that crowd waited for the high priest to come back out on the Day of Atonement. The Jews knew what he was saying when he wrote these words. And the simple fact is that the majority of Christians in the church today are not eagerly awaiting the return of their high priest. What does this mean for you? He will return again apart from sin for those who eagerly look for his return. In the meantime, and I'm closing with this, what is this intercession that I keep talking about? What is his intercession for you in heaven? You know, many churches have intercessors. We have intercessors, prayer warriors, people who, intercession means someone who goes before God in your place. You lift up other people's needs before the throne of God. On Wednesday night prayer nights, we intercede before the throne of God for other people. But intercession is more than that. It's not, I want you to understand, because many of you probably have this concept in your mind. Well, Jesus is seated on the throne. The Bible says he's interceding. He's praying for us. And it's not like he's sitting there having to present the billions of petitions of the saints of God to the Father and beg the Father, who is wrathful. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That they are one in purpose and in mission. If Jesus hears your affliction and your cries, God the Father hears your afflictions and your cries. The Bible does say that Jesus is interceding and he is bringing your petitions before the throne of God. But beloved, I want you to understand the most important part of that is because you now are in Christ. According to the Word of God, according to Ephesians, you are seated with him, whether you feel like it or not, in heavenly places, on the throne of God. He went before the throne of God, and his very presence there intercedes for you and I. Amen. And it intercedes in all kinds of ways, not just presenting our petition. You remember in Ezekiel chapter 22, we're not going to turn there, but you remember God said to Ezekiel, he said, I looked, my eyes went to and fro throughout the earth, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. In other words, there's a breach in the hedge. We think of a hedge of plants, but a hedge was a barrier of protection. It could be a stone wall was also called a hedge. And it was broken down, and the enemy had entrance. And God said, I searched for a man who would stand in the gap, who would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. We hear that preached, and it's true. God's always looking for someone who'll stand in the gap. If you will stand in the gap in prayer for other people, if you will stand in the gap in intercession and in prayer. But beloved, far more than that, when God says, I looked to and fro throughout the earth and I was looking for a man who would stand in the gap, he finally got that man.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That man is Jesus.
Yes.
This is what intercession is. He stands in the gap for you and I before the Father in heaven.
Amen.
Jesus in heaven intercedes for you and I. He intercedes by his blood. His blood, which is there today, eternally saves us from the judgment of God.
Yes. Yes.
He stands in the gap that judgment will never fall upon us because it already fell upon Him on Calvary. How can you not love Him? How can you not say, God, help me to surrender my heart to You and to walk with You? For 2,000 plus years, He has stood in the gap singly for you and I.
Amen.
That the judgment of God would never be able to touch us.
Yes.
He intercedes by His very presence because we are in Him and His presence in heaven. The veil has been torn in two by His death. And His presence in heaven means that we have access to the Father, not just to Jesus, that we can go to our Father. We can talk to our Father in the name of Jesus, and He hears us. He intercedes for us by His power. He protects us. Just as Ezekiel, God was looking for a man to stand in the gap in order to bring prayers to protect the people and protect the land and deliver it from their enemies. Jesus intercedes before heaven. He is the Bible. You know, the Bible describes Him as a man of war.
Yes.
He is a warrior.
Yes.
In the gap before the throne of God to do battle for you and I.
Yes.
Where we're not able to stand on our own.
Thank you.
He does battle for us. And He intercedes through prayer because everything He utters is pure prayer. And He says, Father, forgive them. Eternally. He is our advocate, the Bible says. He's our lawyer before the judge. And some of you, because you've been at Faith Harvest for a long time, maybe you use this phrase, God's keeping power. I love His keeping power.
Amen.
He's able to keep me year after year after year. He is in the gap in heaven that His keeping power might be effective in my life. Amen.
Amen.
This morning as we stand, I'm just asking you this morning, what does He mean to you? What does He mean to you? This may sound strange to you, what I'm going to say. But you know, when I entered the call to ministry, I had to count the cost. Some of those costs I didn't even know in advance. There was a time when I said, God, You tricked me. But here's the reality. No matter what else I do with my life, week after week, year after year, you hear the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
Week after week, year after year,
right.
God speaks to His people through His Word. And for you, see, when I die and I go before the throne of God, I only want to hear one thing, well done, good and faithful servant.
Right.
But what is your response? When you come, week after week, year after year, I'm not beating up on you, but when your life doesn't change, I know many of you, your lives are changing, but when there's no power to overcome, when you can't get past the roadblocks in your own life, we're going to be talking about faith in a few weeks. Just like you got saved by faith, God says that you can overcome sin by faith. The roadblocks, the things that hold you back. It always grieves me when I see people that I think, I don't understand. Do they not care that they have a purpose, a destiny, that God has something for them? And 20 years go by, 30 years go by, 70 years go by, and their basic life decisions are made by themselves without consultation before God. Some people kick awfully hard against the goads, against the authority of the Lord. There's no peace in it. There's no peace in it whatsoever. It's spinning wheels in the mud. You don't want to spend your whole life spinning wheels in the mud. When God has treasure for you, when He has purpose for you, when He has eternity for you, don't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Listen to His voice. He is there in the gap for you if you will receive it. And whatever you think you can't do, say, I can't follow Him. I can't follow Him because I know I'll fail. Of course you will. That's why He came. What a relief. What a relief. I fail, but that's why He came. You can't get yourself right in order to follow God. You follow God and He'll work that out in you over time. But you have to start by truly saying, Lord, I count the cost and I surrender my heart to You. I believe in this sacrifice and I will follow You. I want to be a Christian.